1 Corinthians chapter 3. What I want to do is read some verses from verse 1 down to verse 9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's always sad to see any church that is divided. And we know that it is the work of the evil one to bring disunity and disharmony into the work of God. I believe he had succeeded in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was very much a divided church. And certainly one of the reasons why Paul wrote the epistle as he did was to encourage God's people there to unite together in service and to put away their divisions. Obviously, there can be different reasons why believers have conflict one with another. And within a local congregation, there could be various reasons why divisions and how divisions arise. In Corinth, the problem was that they were looking to men instead of the Lord. They'd gotten their eyes off the Lord somewhat, and they had their eyes on personalities. And we find that that was the case in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So a report had gotten back to Paul that there was a problem, that there was division in the church. And then he mentions and specifies what that division was based upon. In verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," and Cephas, of course, is Simon Peter, "and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" When you come to chapter 3, you see that this is particularly brought into sharp focus, where, again, Paul mentions their carnality in this area. They were acting like people who weren't really saved, even. That's really the import of that word, carnal. It means natural. It's referring to those as they are when they're unconverted. So he's not saying to these people, "You're not saved, I don't believe you're Christians." He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is, you're starting to act like those that are not believers, because there's among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And he's referring to natural men. He's referring to men as they are by nature. And how were they doing that? Well, verse 4 specifies again what the problem was. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" We're always in trouble when we get our eyes upon men. And while we respect servants of God and we should pray for servants of God, and we should certainly listen to servants of God when they're bringing to us the word. We should always remember that they are men, and we are people in the work of God who are supposed to pray for them, recognizing that they are men, that they're nothing more than that, and they need the Lord's wisdom, they need the Lord's help, they need the Lord's grace. Someone said when congregations pray for their minister, they're actually praying for themselves. Because when the Lord blesses his servant, gives his servant a word, for example, for the Lord's day, that is going to be a blessing to the people of God. So when you're praying for God's servant, you're praying a de facto prayer for yourself. But when Paul is dealing with this problem and emphasizing the oneness of God's servants, that though they have different talents, they've even got different tasks to perform, they all have this common requirement, and that is that they need the Lord, and they're nothing without him. And what Paul is saying in essence in this portion, 1 Corinthians 3, is that all of us in the work of the Lord are in this thing together. We need each other, and above all else, we, each and every one of us, need the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. And what Paul wrote about himself and Apollos here in this chapter is actually true of all believers. And we should always remember that when we take the name of Christ on our lips, we profess to be his. We're linked to one another. We're brethren and sisters in Christ. We can never think that the Lord's work is about competition. It's not. It's about cooperation under God. But as we read this portion, I'm struck particularly and have been again by verse 9, where Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God." And that's a challenging word, because the word is laborers. And I know that Paul himself was able to say honestly and truly, "I labored more abundantly than they all." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. There's always a tendency, however, in the Lord's work to be what John Gill called loiterers rather than laborers. It's too easy to be a shirker rather than a worker. And as I read this word laborers, I think of how the New Testament speaks about this word labor quite a bit. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, there's that verse that we know so well that we often use in prayer. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers, that's a word that signifies a laborer or a worker in the field. And there is a field of service in which you and I are engaged, the Lord's vineyard. And the Lord has given us work to do in that vineyard. God's people, all of them, not just the ministers, are called to be laborers. And one of the ways in which we can labor is in prayer. The Bible speaks of the Lord's servants who labor in the word and doctrine. But prayer is also labor. Prayer is work. And when we're doing whatever we're doing for the Lord, whether it be prayer or some other aspect of work for the Lord, we should be doing it out of love to him. I say that I am a child of God and I love the Lord, then I should be involved in what the Bible calls a labor of love. That's something, by the way, that's mentioned a couple of places by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He mentions it. And again, he mentions it in Hebrews 6, verse 10. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Now, when you look at that word in 1 Corinthians 3, laborers, you go there to the previous verse, and it says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And of course it is a related word in the original, and it is literally work that produces weariness. And you know what it's like when you go out there, maybe into your yard or to some property that you own, and you work there all day, particularly in a day like today here, where it's hot and humid, and at the end of the day, you're wore out. I mean, you're ready to sleep that night. And the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? It says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And this word is interesting because it is labor that brings one to the point of exhaustion. And so when it talks about us being laborers together with God, this is what's in view. And it is a labor of love. And related words like this are used in the New Testament. For example, when Paul says to the Corinthians later on, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the same idea. There's a related word used as well in Revelation 14:13, speaking of those that have gone on to heaven, that they rest from their labors. So the idea here is working hard until you're dead beat. And I think that's becoming increasingly rare in society when it comes to literal work, physical work. There's not too many people you could say of them when they go to work that they work until they're dead beat. There are some, but I venture to say an awful lot of people are punching the clock. But as Christians, we're not just to be punching the clock. We are to be laboring for the Master from the dawn till setting sun, as the hymn says. So that's a really challenging description here. It's a challenging word, laborers. But there's also here a demanding work, because there's something for us to labor at. And the work of the Lord is in view here. Paul's talking about that work being the work of every Christian, not just the ministers. He does have in view, obviously, himself, Apollos, Cephas, those that people had a tendency to follow after. But I think when we read these words, we can apply them to all of God's people, that we are laborers together with God. And the work that we're involved in is an immense work. The Bible says the field is the world. And there's no shortage of work to be done, therefore. There's always something for you to do. There's a little hymn that we sometimes sing, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. And if you do that work, you should do it with your might. That's what the scripture says. It's an immense work, the Lord's work. But it's also an individual work. Again, if you look here at verse 8, it emphasizes that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's quite a number of us on this call. I can say about 25 different devices attached to this call. I don't know how many people that represents, but that's a lot. But listen, your work for the Lord is your work for the Lord. And it's yours, it's not mine. And my work for the Lord is not yours. Each of us has something that we can do. There's a work for the Lord that he has set to your hand. We have to find out what that is, and then we are to do it with our might. We're not all endowed with the same gifts, obviously. There are some, and we read it here, who are planters. There are some who are waterers. I think Paul has in view when he says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. He has in view the idea that he was preaching, he was ministering, and then Apollos came in behind him. And Apollos was building, if you like, on the ground that Paul had prepared, or he was working in the field that Paul had been working in. Paul was a planter, he was a waterer. It's a different work, it's a distinct work, but yet it's a work that had to be done by each man. So the work of the Lord, it is a demanding work because it's immense. It's also individual, but it's also an inclusive work. And verse 8 again speaks of this in the first part of the verse. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And that's emphasizing the unity and the harmony of the laborers. I've got a work to do. Brother Pollock has a work to do. You have a work to do. And yet we're all involved in one great work. The Lord's work. In my home city, there's an aircraft factory. It's owned now by a company called Bombardier. It used to be known as Short and Harland, who were brothers. Anyway, that aircraft factory has been there since I was a child. And they do some very good work. They build jet engines for certain companies and so on. But it used to be that whole planes would be built there. You know, they'd build an entire aircraft. Now I think it's aircraft parts mostly. When you build a plane, there are different men that are involved in that building, in putting that craft together. Now, I'm no expert when it comes to building aircraft. I don't know anything about it. But I do know this, that there are many different parts that go into an airplane. And there will be men who will be working on the fuselage, or men who will be working on the wings and the flaps. There are those that will be working on engines. There are those that will then come after them when they're putting the plane together. They'll have the gear system, the wheels. They'll have people who will come in and do the interior furnishings. There's another factory in Northern Ireland, by the way, and they make only airplane seats. That's all they make, seats for the inside of aircraft. And obviously, it's important, the work that they do, because it wouldn't be really comfortable to travel in a plane across the ocean without any seats. Everybody has a work that they do on that aircraft. And it's an individual work. Some of those workers will never even meet. Some of those workers will be on different shifts, so their paths never even cross. But they're all involved in putting together this one craft that's going to be, hopefully, airworthy. It'll be able to be flown, and it'll be able to transport people from one part of the country, or even from one country to another. In God's work, we've all got a great work to do. But that work is an inclusive work in that there's a unity of purpose among the laborers. And so wherever we are tonight, whatever church we're in, whatever congregation we're in, we have to remember especially that we're all part of one great work. It's the Lord's work, and it's for His glory. And again, as we think about the inclusive nature of the work of God, we're reminded not only of those who plant and those who water, but the Lord uses a different description in John chapter 4, where He speaks about the sower and the reaper. And again, He mentions there that they're involved in one great work, which is the work of the harvest. And let me just read those verses, because they're really important for us to consider and to think about. John 4 from verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And again, emphasizing there are those who sow, there are those who reap, those who go before, those who come after, but it's all one work. It's the Lord's work. And whether you are privileged to be a sower or a reaper, and that certainly has an application to prayer. Sometimes we're spending a lot of time in sowing and we feel like we're not doing a whole lot of reaping. But maybe that reaping is going to come later on. Maybe that reaping is going to come in a time when you don't even get to see it until you're in glory. So let's keep that unity of purpose before us as well. Working for God together, we're laborers together. And in a very real sense, that's true of the prayer meeting tonight. We're laboring together in prayer. It's an important work as well. To pray for the preacher is as vital as the preaching that he does. And in soul winning, your labor is vital. God uses his people to achieve eternal results. We gather fruit unto life eternal. Again, I could emphasize this, that the Lord's work is an immediate work. It's something that has to be done while we're in time. Our harvest work is going to finish one day. So like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I mentioned earlier those in Revelation 14:13 who rest from their labors and their works to follow them. That means their earthly work is done. Matthew Henry said, harvest time is busy time. All must be then at work. Harvest time is opportunity, a short and limited time which will not last always, and harvest work is work that must be done then or not at all. So here we have the privilege, here and now, of laboring for the Lord, laboring for souls. But as well as what I've described as a word that's challenging, a demanding work, there's also here a staggering wonder. I don't know about you, but I find it really humbling to think that we are laborers together with God. It is a humbling thought that he works with us. Why the Lord would take someone like me or like you and put us into harness with himself and work with us is an amazing thing. It's a wonder. The high and lofty one, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Almighty God, who would use us and work with us. It should humble us. Not only is it a humbling thought, though, I believe it's also a heartening thought. It's something to really encourage us. Why? Because if we're laborers together with God, there's no way the work can fail. There's no way that when we join our prayers to the prayers of Christ, that they can fail. The gospel is going to triumph. Souls are going to be saved. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. And it's a great source of encouragement to me in the work of the Lord to know that the Lord is the great master builder of the spiritual house, the church. He works with us. I was reading today John Gill in this portion, and he was emphasizing that when it says we're laborers together with God, we should not imagine that somehow our power is equal to God's, that somehow when it says we're working together with God, that it's like in equal parts, you know, that the Lord does 50% of the work and we do 50% of the work. That's not how Gill put it, but that's the thought behind what he was saying. We must understand that, as we read earlier here, a couple of times, verse 6, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, but God that giveth the increase. We have to understand that yes, the Lord takes us into harness with himself. He works with us, but the power comes from him. Success is assured because of the Lord's involvement in the work with us. And that should encourage us tonight when we think about the fact that the Lord is laboring as his people are laboring. I read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, when the disciples were going out to preach the word, it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what we need, brethren and sisters, is the Lord working with us, the Lord giving the increase, the Lord doing what only He can do for us, that which we can't do ourselves. We find the same thought, by the way, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Who were they? Well, there were those who were, verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were doing this work. They were, verse 19, preaching the word. Preaching the Lord Jesus. But verse 21 records, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's why a great number believed. That's why many turned unto the Lord. Because the Lord was working with them. Success is assured because of the Lord's involvement in the work. This is an heartening thought. It's a humbling thought, yes, but it's a heartening thought and it's a happy thought. It rejoices our hearts, or it ought to know that the Lord is going to be working with us. The Lord is going to be blessing the labor of our hands as we pray to Him for that increase. And we're going to rejoice ultimately in heaven when we see the fruit of our work. We're going to be rewarded. And I don't seek to get into all of that tonight, what that means. But all I know is that God says it in verse number 8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we don't necessarily labor just because of a reward. But nonetheless, the Lord will reward those who labor for Him. So let us be faithful to Him. Let's seek to work hard for Him, but depending upon Him all the time for the increase. If there's one thing that we need to remember from tonight, it is this. It is God that giveth the increase. I could preach my whole life and see nothing done. You could witness your whole life and see nothing done if God didn't give the increase. Recently we've been working in the garden. Well, I say we, that's the royal we. It's me that's doing it. My wife, she's a supervisor. She usually tells me when it's a certain time in the spring, we need to get the garden done. Right? So that's code for you need to get out there and you need to get the tiller going and dig up that fallow ground. And we need to go get some seed and little seedlings and plants and so on. And we need to start planting and get the garden in. Well, we've done that. And we're really happy with the progress of it thus far. It's absolutely amazing. It's always amazing to me when you put little tiny seeds in the ground underneath. You look out in the garden and all you see is black dirt. That's all. But then within maybe a week or 10 days, whatever it is, you start seeing these little shoots coming through the ground. If you ever notice what happens with green beans, I love watching green beans coming up because they just look like a little green hook thing. It punches its way through the surface and you know, wow, yeah, those beans are going to do something. We plant, and even at the moment, because of some of the warm weather, at night time I'm having to water. But I understand and I know that I can plant and I can water. But unless the influences of heaven are brought to bear on that seed, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to grow. There's going to be no increase. It's not just about planting. It's not just about putting stuff into the ground. It's about looking to heaven for the increase to bring that to fruition. And so that's the way it is in the Lord's work. We need to pray. We need to labor. But it is in the knowledge that God giveth the increase.